Would you stand, please, for the call to worship? From John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come in his name, by the grace of the Spirit, to worship you and ask that your Spirit would guide our thinking, our meditation, and that you would be the object of our praise and our giving glory. We pray, our God, that we might exalt you and we might enter into your word and learn from it how to serve you better. Grant us your blessing as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our opening hymn is All People That on Earth Do Dwell. You may be seated. We come to the Children's Catechism this morning. I'll read the questions, you answer together. Can God do all things? Question 14. Where do you learn how to love and obey God? And together we'll read the scripture references from... I have last week's. All right, let's do this all over again, shall we? That should have been Psalm 150, but we won't start over like that. Okay. Who wrote the Bible? Who were our first parents? The scripture reference is 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And Genesis 1:26 together. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The Word of God. Let's turn to God in prayer. O Lord, we have pay our homage to you, the three in one, the triune God, who testifies in heaven. We pay homage to you, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, for you three are one. And we adore you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and the eternal Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, through whom all things were made, and without you was not anything made that was made. And you in the fullness of time became flesh and dwelt among us and showed your glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And since it is your will, O God, that all men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father, we adore him as the radiance of your glory and the exact imprint of your nature. And here we join with the angels of God, who were all bidden to worship him. We pay you tribute, our exalted Redeemer, for you are the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And we confess, O Jesus Christ, that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We also worship you, O Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Son has sent from the Father, for you are the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and who has been sent to teach us all things and to bring all things to our remembrance. For you inspired the Scriptures through holy men who wrote them as they were carried along by you, the Holy Spirit. We ask now that you would hear us as we pray. We ask that you'd forgive us for our sins, both known and those that are too easily forgotten. Forgive us now for the private sins that we confess privately. Forgive us, O Lord, and grant us repentance from our sinful habits. And make us like Christ, loving toward you and faithful in all of our service to you as our Father in heaven and our Lord. Cause us to turn in shame from our sin and embrace and draw nearer by faith to Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for our precious and beloved church family. We pray that you would bless each one and keep them safe. Save our loved ones, our neighbors and friends who do not know you. And please keep your covenant with our children and grandchildren. And be their God as you are our God. Keep our foreign missionaries faithful. Remember your persecuted children in Iran, Iraq, China, and North Korea. And in North Korea, we pray not only for King Jong-un to be saved, but also his sister. And we ask that you release Leah from Boko Haram. We ask you to remember those who are still sick and struggling with their illnesses and weaknesses. We ask that you release Ronnie from the hospital and continue to guard and guide Bob. Thank you for his faithful ministry this last Sunday. Would you continue to show your kindness to Rachel and Dominic and let them know in your own personal ways that you love them. Heal Leanne Tyler from her cancer and spare her life. Continue to comfort Robbie as she recovers from surgery and heal her completely of her cancer. Thank you for helping Loopy, but please let the surgery restore her body to health completely and please heal her stomach of its problems. And we ask that you'd heal Andy from his surgery and others who are also suffering from illness. Friends far away and near who we've heard from in this past week, give them healing. And would you relieve our sister Joanna of her constant pain and help and protect her as she is the only one working in her office. Protect Brian as he serves you as a police officer and keep Annie and Ava and Judy and Kyle and Liz, Amelia, Gemma, and James safe in Fresno. along with Alex and Emily Goddard and their children on the coast. Would you protect us all, O Lord, from the coronavirus and continue to comfort and aid the co-conductors as they deal with the exposure issue? And grant us strength as we continue to try to serve you. And would you please release us from your heavy chant of chastisement as a nation and send us a mighty awakening, for we remember your mighty deeds in the 19th century and rejoice to know that your hand is not restrained by anything but your grace and purposes. Please heal our land and heal your church from the sins that have caused you to discipline her. And finally, we ask that as we remember that our Savior taught us to pray, we ask that you hear us as we pray what he taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And remember, dearly beloved, the promise of pardon from Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Praise God for his mercy. Would you stand, please, as we sing the hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. I'm sort of tempted to say we should bow our heads while we listen to this. This is a very, very sad text. John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27, the Word of God. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. That's referring to Caiaphas as high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the disciples of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we see this passage, we pray that you would help us to understand the things that happened here. Help us to understand what Peter did, and help us to understand what Jesus had done and was going to do. Give us insight, O Lord, to our own hearts, and help us most especially to see Christ's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by reminding you briefly of what happened at the supper. Turn to John 14, John 13, 37 to 38. Peter had been told, or they had been told, that he was going away. And Peter asked the question in verse 36, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "You can't come with me right now where I'm going." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? Why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Our passage this morning is striking and sad for a dramatic contrast between Jesus' behavior before Annas and Peter's behavior before slaves and soldiers. I want you first to see the behavior of Jesus as he goes on trial for his life before Annas. Because Jesus first appears before Annas. Annas was the father of the current high priest, Caiaphas, and he was usually seen as the power behind Caiaphas. If you defied Caiaphas, you'd be defying Annas, and you didn't want to do that. He was a scary guy. He was a guy that held the power behind the throne, as it were. And so Jesus appears before him, and he's questioned. And he's questioned by Annas on a couple of matters. Verse 19, he was asked about his disciples. Who are they? What are their names? What do they do? What's their loyalty to Caesar? Things like that is what you'd expect he'd ask. And what do they think of the Torah? Are they loyal to the traditions of the Jews? Are they loyal to the high priest? Are they loyal to the religion they profess to believe in? And Jesus, and they asked, well, what are you teaching? Tell me about your doctrine. What are you telling people? And Jesus fearlessly answers the high priest and boldly in his responses, and he asked the high priest some questions. I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues. Understand, he showed respect. He showed respect. I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. He knew that Annas was aware of what he was teaching. He saw the spies there. They came back and said to Annas, no one ever spoke like this guy does. You should hear what he's saying. What's he saying? They reported to him. He knew. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. He was not out of line. He was allowed to participate in the questioning. He had rights in the eyes of the court. He had a right to speak as he did. He was not disrespectful. However, we read in verse 22 that one of the officers standing nearby struck him, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Well, that's the way it's going to go tonight for Jesus. He can't say anything right. He has to plead guilty so they can just put him to death. He's not going to do that. And so Jesus responds fearlessly. "If I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" And for an answer, he gets sent to Caiaphas, the high priest. "You win the prize. You go get to see my son, the high priest. He'll finish the job." You need to understand then the procedures that were set in place for such a trial for just about anybody. Proper procedure at this point was to call for witnesses, not to interrogate the accused. It was not Annas' job to interrogate the accused. The only thing that Annas got right was attempting to show that Jesus was leading the people astray, but Jesus was following proper procedure in his reply in verses 22 and 23. "Why are you asking me? Ask the people who've heard me. I've spoken openly. You could have been there yourself if you wanted to, if you're really interested. You could have been there and heard it." This was not disrespectful. This was respectful. This was proper procedure. What Annas got right, the only thing he seems to have gotten right, was sending him to Caiaphas. Why was he doing Jesus' interrogation first? Well, he wanted a part in what they were going to do. He was overseeing the whole thing. What Jesus is not characterized by in this procedure is two things. He is not afraid of Annas or what he could do to him. He was not afraid. He trusted his Father. He also trusted that he was following the scriptures. He was to be abused. He knew that. This was what was coming. This was a part of his sacrifice. This was his part of the atoning work he was going to do. He is being prepared for the slaughter. And he's not disrespectful of the Jewish court. Those are respectful questions he asked. So Jesus shows us how to deal. If we ever have to come before a court to answer for our faith, we cannot be disrespectful. We have to be as respectful to that court as Jesus was. That's not easy to do, not in today's atmosphere. But we must show respect to the authorities that God has placed over us. And Jesus knew his Father had placed these men in authority over him, and so he showed respect for them. But in short, he has taken the cup the Father has given him, and he's begun to drink it. Remember, he asked Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me?" The answer is yes. So he is supreme supremely faithful in this case. He takes the abuse and he answers respectfully back, and he's on his way to the cross. The second thing I want you to see is the behavior of Peter. It's interesting here. There's a contrast here. You see Jesus' faithful behavior. You see Jesus submitting to what God was doing to him, what his Father was doing to him and having done to him. He was faithful. But now you see the behavior of Peter as he goes on trial himself for his pledge that I'll die for you. He goes on trial for his pledge in three stages. Stage one is Jesus is taken before Caiaphas. He's admitted to the warmth of the fire as a friend of John. Verses 15 and 16, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered into the court with the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. You're kind of curious how come he was known in the court, but he was. And so that brings Peter in. And a slave girl, not a woman, but a slave girl, young, with no official authority, asks a simple question in verse 17. You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? She wasn't accusing him. You're with John. I know he knows Jesus. You're not one of his disciples too, are you? This would be too much. Two of Jesus' disciples here. And Peter's answer was clear. I am not. Stroke one. He denies Jesus the first time. Stage two. As Jesus is questioned and slapped, there's drama going on outside. Someone from the temple guard is curious. Did he see Peter during the arrest? You're not also one of his disciples, are you? And again, he denied it and said, I am not. I am not. And so Peter denies Jesus a second time. And then there's stage three. As Jesus is waiting to be taken to Caiaphas, look again at chapter 12, verse 38. This is important. And it's actually chapter 13, verse 38. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And I want you to turn to Luke 22, 59 to 61. Luke 22, 59 to 61. And I want you to keep your finger there. As Jesus is being taken to Caiaphas, another man asks the question, but not just any man. He has an agenda. In our text, we find out he's the brother of the man, Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off with the sword. And this time there's a witness. The third time Peter answers just as he did before. The question asked, of course, in our text by Malchus's brother is, did I not see you in the garden with him? He might as well have said, didn't I see you with a sword in the garden? Because that's what's on his mind. It would be on your mind too if your brother's ear had been cut off. Didn't I see you with a sword in the garden? And Peter answers, not told the words, he denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. But this time, tragically, there's a witness. This time, there is a witness. After an hour passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to say anything. Because he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now Peter remembers, I'll lay down my life for you. And he denied him three times, and the third time he denied him, as it were, to Jesus' face. That's heartbreaking. Never, ever think that you are any better than Peter. It's shameful to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to commit to Christ, and then turn on him and sin. You don't have to deny him to sin, though in fact you are denying him as your Lord. It betrays Jesus' shed blood. Each time you sin, it betrays the blood he shed to save you. It betrays the holes in his hands and his feet. It betrays the crown of thorns on his brow. It betrays the whipping he received within an inch of his life. It betrays the death that he died for your sins. It's a shameful thing. What Peter did was shameful. And it was a double horror for him. But Jesus sees you as well, unfaithful as Peter. Each time you do sin, ask for the grace to repent. Be honest with Jesus and with yourself. I betrayed you. I turned on you. I was rough with the kids, rough with the wife, rough with the husband. I lied. I lusted. I stole. Whatever your native sins are, admit it to Jesus. Go and make a clean breast of it. I sinned against you. I betrayed you. I betrayed your blood. Do that honestly and clearly every time. But never fear. For our dear Jesus has covered our sin. Our dear Jesus, your dear Jesus has covered your sin. For in the third place, I want you to see the contrast between Peter and his beloved master. And this is glorious. Peter played the coward and unfaithful disciple. That's not so glorious. How often, though, do we get angry and resentful when someone betrays us? Wives, husbands, you ever looked at your spouse and said, you betrayed me. You didn't keep your promise. You did this. You did that. Verbally slapped them for it. But here Jesus sees and hears Peter break his pledge and turn against him. And that now the suffering Jesus has his heart broken. It doesn't say he shed a tear. But you think this didn't move Jesus to hear his supposedly faithful disciples say, I would rather die for you, and then to hear him say, I don't know him. He knew it was coming, but how would you feel? How would you feel? Understand that this whole time, Jesus had the power to free himself. One word, and everybody in that room's dead. Or scattered and blinded and having to feel the way around as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had the power to do that. He remained the Word made flesh, fully God as well as fully man. Had he wished, he could have stopped it all with the Word and struck the whole court down and kept his life. Gone back to his father and said, you're right, they're just sinners. They deserve what they're getting. And was not Peter's treachery a temptation to do just that? Why not repay Peter with just wrath? Why not at least slay Peter there for turning on him? He lied to Jesus. The only answer is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners by his death. That's why he chose to obey his Father, keep his word, and complete the work of redeeming sinners. He also chose not to reject Peter, but to die for him and for his sins here, along with every other sin in his life. I would remind you that in Antioch, in the future from this text, Peter will betray the gospel by abandoning Gentile believers because he feared the Jews and the false gospel doctrines. We've read about that in our study in Galatians. So Peter took him a long time to grow and become the great apostle he died as. In short, Jesus demonstrates that though his disciples may prove faithless in their lives, and that includes us, Jesus ever remains faithful to his disciples, and that includes us as well. Think about that. All that pain, all that horror, and Jesus was faithful to the end. He died for you. He died for me, though we didn't deserve it. And he knew full well what our lives would be like. Be clear. There's no justification for being unfaithful to Jesus. His death for your sin does not excuse your sin. Sin is offensive to him as your God. Sin is unfaithfulness to Jesus' commands. It's a betrayal of his love. And sometimes they show you do not believe he cares for you or loves you when life is hard. These are serious sins, and you must repent of them. If you've been complaining this last week, God, you're not fair, it's too hard these days, repent. Repent of it. But what Jesus shows you here is that his grace is greater than all your sin. The humble and loving Jesus chose to be faithful to his commitment to save Peter in spite of Peter's treachery toward him. And Jesus will go on after his resurrection to fully restore Peter to the position of full-fledged apostle and not raise the subject again. And Peter will become a mighty servant of the church in its founding. So I want you and I to go home knowing this, therefore. Jesus died for all the sins you and I do and will commit against him and his love and his grace. He died for them, past, present, future. Jesus' steady, determined march to the cross is presented here to teach you two things. First, Jesus did not die for you because you would do anything to benefit him. He never did need you. He died out of pure, immeasurable grace. In short, he loved you in the full knowledge that you would fail him and sometimes fail him badly. And second, you may be and have been a failure in serving Jesus. Your remaining sin remains a stumbling block in your attempts to love and be faithful to him. You know that. You know that full well better than I do. And you don't know me as well as you think you do either. But he died specifically because he knew you would not be and will remain. You would not be faithful and that you would remain a helpless sinner until you're glorified in heaven. Incredibly, Jesus proves here that while unfaithfulness is not excusable, unfaithfulness is not unforgivable. His grace and his shed blood cover every insult and transgression against him and his love, past, present, and future. He knows you are and will be a failure in your service to him on earth. But he died for you anyway. And in his grace, he calls you this day to confess your far too common sinful betrayals of him and repent of them and believe that he died for those betrayals too. That's therefore one more reason why 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what can we say? We have failed you in the past day, perhaps in the past few hours, maybe even in the past few minutes. We fail you all the time. But we thank you for your amazing grace that you shed your blood to cover those sins. And that one day you will present us before the Father and say, "Here am I and the children you've given me. Welcome them, Father. These are my children too." Help us to rejoice in that knowledge and to rejoice in the knowledge of your grace. And help us, O Lord, to grow in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, you may stand. Before we close, would you please try to remember the name Mayor? She was an upper-class person I didn't know when I was in high school. I learned she became a Christian in 1972, before I did. But her husband and her husband's family and her family, there are two illnesses that are pretty deadly with them. So please pray for those relatives, Mayor's relatives and her husband Dan's relatives. Now receive God's blessing. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Amen.